I don't know if you've seen any of The Chosen. They do a really good job in helping us kind of imagine how things really could have been. Sometimes we read the Bible and we treat it like we do fairy tales, but this is real history. And this particular episode where Jesus meets with Nicodemus is full of all kind of things that are important. I did something weird this week. I don't like to do this. The way I prepare messages, I'm kind of like a slow cooker. I have the idea, and for weeks and weeks, it just kind of stirs, and I'll put everything together the week before, and this time the ink is still wet. I had some changes, and you can decide whether you think it was God's Spirit leading me or my own big ideas. You know how you tell the difference? You take ideas that people give you and you filter it through what you know the Bible teaches, the principles, the commands, all that. And because all of us have big ideas, not all of them are great. But I changed this, and I do believe it's something God wanted me to do. And I'm going to read from the Bible the story we just saw acted out. And then we're going to pull some things from it together. So follow with me as I read it. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit." I'm going to get into some of the water and the Spirit part in a minute, but I want to point out something that is in this story that is fascinating and I think is desperately needed. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and we can hear that term, but it's easy to miss some of the things. He was one of the key leaders of the Jewish people at the time. There were 71 of them in the Sanhedrin. He was one of those. Everything related to education, worship, social life, all that were dictated by these 71 leaders. Israel was under Roman rule, but the Romans let him handle all their cultural things as long as they didn't violate what Rome wanted. As a member of the Sanhedrin and a Pharisee, he had huge power. He was highly trained. He probably knew, had memorized a lot of, if not most of, the Old Testament. He says this statement to Jesus. He goes, "We all know this about you." Well, that's kind of like when someone comes up and you says, "Well, everybody knows." Well, we all know that they didn't know. In fact, this Sanhedrin and these group of Pharisees were already orchestrating a plan to get rid of Jesus, having him arrested and having him executed. We don't know what Nicodemus had seen. Something had caught his attention. He had either seen some of the healings Jesus did. And by the way, Jesus did healings, but he never did it as a sideshow. It was always to show that you ought to listen to this message. There's God's power being revealed here. Nicodemus saw it, and it was challenging him. He wanted to find out what was going on. The conversation between the two of them is what has really caught me this week. The fact that these two, saw life very differently, they were in very different camps, if you want to put it that way, shows us something about a relationship with God and how that impacts our relationship with people around us. So this is the divergence that I had, and I'll squeeze the other part of the message in. We'll do it on fast forward, but I want you to please listen to this. Nicodemus was a public figure. He was a key ruler. He was one of the top people. Yet he comes to Jesus to investigate what's really going on with him. Huge risk on his part, and a lot of humility on his part too. See, everybody came to him for answers. He was the answer guy, and here he has come asking questions, trying to figure out what is going on. What is happening here? He didn't come defensively. He didn't come trying to prove anything. He didn't come to try to put Jesus in his place. You can tell by the conversation, there was a genuine desire to find out what is going on. Is God involved in this somehow? And it was a huge risk. It was, if anyone found out Nicodemus had come, it would have risked Jesus' life and Nicodemus' life. He was part of a group that were violently opposed to Jesus. And if they saw him consorting with the enemy, he could have been easily gotten rid of too. The thing that I love about watching Nicodemus is you don't get a sense of him being defensive. You don't get a sense of him trying to prove anything. And let's be honest, a lot of us, we get defensive real easily. I did this morning with Becky. We're going to go away a few days this week. We're packing. I don't know if you knew use Evernote. I have a packing list on Evernote with little check boxes. It's got 30 items because I'll never remember. So I just uncheck them and I go through it one by one by one by one. Becky does not have Evernote. She has post-it notes, scraps of paper, thoughts in her head, all over the place. So today, I got up pretty early, and I'm getting ready to come up here, and she asked me a question about had I packed a certain thing. I would like to say that I graciously said, thank you for sharing that idea. I've got it covered. That's not what I did at all. I was just rude. If you saw the transcript, I might come out okay, but a tone of voice gives me away. I was irritated. I got my checklist. I don't need you with your post-it notes to ask me questions. I'm being defensive. It's easy for us to do. We don't like people questioning us because what it can do is it can raise fear. Well, what if I did miss it? I don't want to feed the beast and her be right. She'll always be asking me questions. Becky's not a beast. You get my point. How many of you have been in meetings at work? Someone brings up an idea that the boss doesn't like. How do you know? You can look at their face. You can see them tapping their foot. Defensiveness is easy for us. And there, every time we get that way, whether we feel like we've been disrespected, someone didn't like our idea, someone has another one or whatever it is, there ought to be a light going off on our emotional dashboard. The reality is that truth and good ideas are never, ever in trouble by questions. If you believe something that's true, questions are only going to confirm it. If you might be missing something, those questions could help you not make a mistake. Nicodemus came. He had strong beliefs, but he was willing for them to be scrutinized, knowing that the good will withstand any kind of question. Parents, that's an important thing to know too. Your kids may ask you a ton of questions. Don't be defensive about it. Listen, learn. When we have staff meetings here at New Upper with our leadership team, I'm looking at Elaine thinking about our leadership team, all kind of ideas get thrown out. We'd prefer to have chaos in thinking through all the ideas so that when we land at a decision, it has been well vetted. And not, well, this person has to win, this person loses. We live in a country right now where it's just all winners and losers. Someone doesn't like my idea, they're the enemy now. Someone doesn't agree with everything I think, I'm going to write them off. Nicodemus comes with this desire to know what is true and right. He's willing to have some questions. He lets humility win the day and not his pride. Here's a tip. Ask other people why they think what they do. How did you come to that belief? Instead of determining already why and prejudging them. In this current situation, Nicodemus says, he is a teacher. He's a leader. He is known as the answer person. But it sounds like he's one of the few of his group, of his tribe, that are willing to question what they believe and see if maybe there's some things that need to change. Very strong. His group was very strong in the Bible, but they had an agenda that blinded them. They only read what they wanted to. Some of us are in groups that if we raise any question, all of a sudden we're not loyal to the group anymore. It could be family, it could be work, could be all kind of venues. And we have to resist this kind of just go along to get along or my group right or wrong. Nicodemus embraces this humble approach. And then Jesus does this. He resists the human nature to be prejudiced against Nicodemus. Remember, Jesus was fully God and fully human, so he had the same temptations you and I do. And the human nature, we're prone to stereotype people. Nicodemus's group, and Jesus would have been justified, I guess, if seeing this guy come in saying, well, you know, he's one of the enemy. They're trying to get me, and maybe they sent him in as a spy. In fact, I'm sure they did, so I'm going to treat him really disrespectfully. I'm going to put him in his place. But you don't see him doing it. Even when Jesus said, you're a teacher of the law and you don't understand this, he wasn't shaming him. He was just saying, look, you handle the truth all the time. You know God's word, but yet you're missing the point. He didn't just treat Nicodemus as one of them. He treated him as an individual. See, what prejudice does is it prejudges others because we like categories. Jesus would have had every reason to distrust the group, but he chose to treat Nicodemus as an individual, gave him respect. And the thing is every one of us on planet Earth were created in God's image. Therefore, they should be treated with respect. Can you respect people you disagree with? We just see a picture of that. And when we don't respect people we disagree with, huge problems happen. Prejudice gets us to say, well, you're part of that party, that political group, or you're in that age group, or you're of that ethnic background, you're one of those people related to wealth or education. And we conclude without getting to know people, we decide to already know what they're like. Is that how you want to be treated? Probably not. You know, we can disagree with people without being hateful. We can have differences of opinion without being defensive. In fact, if there's ever going to be any real change, someone's going to have to take the humble road. Have you ever seen two people you're arguing? And trust me, there's plenty of times to see that. Have you ever seen two people arguing and all that, and finally one of them says, whoa, wait a minute, you're right. Thank you for sharing. It doesn't happen because when we get defensive, we just build walls up and we wall people out. We only want in people that already think like us. And those people, I don't have anything to do with them. If you and I only associate with people that already believe like we do, think like we do, act like we do, how would any change ever, any constructive change ever happen? It just stays polarized, siloed off. We've got work to do. And our country desperately needs followers of Jesus to understand this and to build bridges of relationships, not compromising truth, never, but not compromising love either. We're going to have to figure it out because things aren't getting better, but we can help it become better. I want you to think about people in your life. Are you mostly around people that are just like you? Or are you associating with others and actually learning from them, agreeing with them? Maybe, maybe not. But understanding, getting to know them, treating them individually like you would want to be. We need to. Let's pray. God, you have your church here to make a difference. You've worked in our lives and you want us to share the good news that we've learned. Help us to see everyone in our sphere of influence as created in your image and therefore worthy of being treated with dignity and respect. And to not let differences of opinion or values or beliefs cause us to wall off from getting to know and to learn to love. Help us to cling tightly to what is true, but be motivated to love those around us well. Please help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, buckle up. We're going quick now. I've got the other message I'm going to finish. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and the concern is Nicodemus and his group have all understood what the Bible taught, but they've filtered out anything they didn't like. They enjoyed having control. They enjoyed being the ones in charge. Jesus wants us to know, all of us to know, that true friendship with God is something much more than information, tradition, or religious practices. Those things are fine in their right place, but they are secondary. There's nothing wrong with them. But a genuine relationship with God is found somewhere else. Everyone comes into God's kingdom the same way. No one is born into it, at least the way we think. It comes by just humbly accepting Jesus' invitation. I think one of the best pictures that we have currently in our country right now is this whole thing about immigration. I'm not being political. I do think we need to treat all people with respect. But just think about this. God's kingdom is not, it's not like a place. It's a group of people. And everyone that is now a follower of Jesus, everyone that has accepted Jesus has now become a citizen of his kingdom. We are immigrants that have now become, we've been made citizens thanks to God's kindness and mercy to us. And that's, no one is born a follower of Jesus. It's a choice that we make. It's a decision. I understand this is how I've been living. This is what God offers. I make a choice if I'm going to follow him or not. Listen to this. It's a passage that many of us know. It says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Everyone who believes can now become citizens of his kingdom. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Everyone comes in the same way by accepting that gift. You were not born into it. You don't have special privileges because of your unique. It's all of us have been offered this. And if we choose, we can now be part of his family, one of his citizens. Being born of the water and the Spirit gives us two aspects of what genuine faith in Jesus is like. The water, and Nicodemus would have understood this, it represents repentance. They did all kind of sprinklings and washings and these kind of things in their worship services. John the Baptist, who was setting the stage for Jesus to come, did this too. He talked about baptism as repentance. Listen to what Jesus said. He goes, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe in the good news." This repentance means that I've been going this way, and now I am choosing. Based on God's offer, I've decided I'm going to follow this way. Repent is just, it's a 180-degree change of direction of how I'm going to think and live and act. People who acknowledge their need of what God offers, they repent, they change, they turn to follow him. And I know some people will say, "Well, I think everyone's going to heaven." That would be horrible. Do you know there's some people that would be utterly miserable in heaven? And the reason is because heaven's all about Jesus. It's all about following him and now being unrestricted in that. I know some people that would hate that. You can tell by the way they live that they don't want to bow their knee to anybody. They don't want God in charge. They don't want Jesus. I don't want any of that stuff. It's becoming a citizen of God's kingdom is a choice. I accept an invitation deliberately. Baptism is a picture of that repentance. We have one coming up a few weeks from now. If you're interested, let us know on the welcome card. Listen to what John the Baptist said about this. He goes, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. He knew who Jesus was. He knew what was going to happen. He said, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's saying there's this repentance thing is important, but that's not all. Jesus said, water and the Spirit. You have to be reborn. I need to repent. I need to turn, but there's something else needed here. Turning from my self-oriented life to follow him. Humbly accepting God. It means I admit I have a need. I'm believing Jesus is who he says he is. I'm choosing to follow. Something happens then where there's a rebirth of me, something brand new. I now have God's Holy Spirit living in me. The moment I accept Jesus, I have his Spirit living in me. It's like I have a brand new operating system. I still have to make choices and all that, but I now have the capacity to live this brand new life because he now lives in me. It's not just me choosing to change and repent. It's me doing that and accepting what he offers. When it says rebirth, it really is that. There's something brand new happening inside of my life. God's Holy Spirit allows me to begin this new life and to be reborn. We just did a series in May called More. It's all about the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to find out more, I hope you'll check that out. But listen to some of the promises we have in the Bible. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. This is a promise for everyone that accepts Jesus Christ. It means that my old life, my past life is in the rearview mirror. And I'm moving forward to live this brand new life I have. God's Spirit living within me, helping me to choose in a way that he wants. And I have the capacity to do it now. Colossians 1, you know, Jesus was a warrior. Listen to this. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. We used to be in the darkness. We were living an entirely different kind of life. God offers us a chance to be citizens of his kingdom, to be part of his family. And when we accept that, things change. Some years back, I was a fairly new Christian, and because I had really long hair and I had done drugs and all this kind of stuff, it was kind of a big deal. So they'd ask you to come speak places and tell them your story. So I did that, and I was at this church one time. I told my story, and when it was over, this old lady, and I really shouldn't say that because I'm probably older now than she was then, but she walked up to me, looked up at me, and she goes, "You really needed the Lord." And she was right, I did, but as if there's some of us that really need Jesus. No, we're okay. It's just not true. We all need what God offers. It's a choice we make whether we accept it or not. And when we do, things really do change. For me to have evidence that I'm a follower of Jesus, I don't have to just look back, did I make this choice or that choice, and who said? No, I can look at my life and see, is there evidence that there's something changing within me? Galatians 5 says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. In other words, the evidence that I know Jesus becomes more and more clear as time goes on. It produces this fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience. I didn't do that this morning with Becky, did I? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I missed that one too. goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And even when I blow it, I actually mentioned this at the 9 o'clock service. I didn't know Becky was here. She was going to hear anyway. But one of the evidences that I have God's Spirit living in me is that I now I'm aware of when I screw up. And I don't have to live in shame, but I do need to clear it up. That's what followers do. That repentance thing is a constant thing. God, I blew it. I was unkind. I was short-tempered. I know you'll forgive me. I need to ask my bride to do the same. Can you imagine if this was the norm in our country right now? Where when Jesus and Nicodemus are sitting at a table, where we could have more of these discussions with each other, people that are very, very different, people that may have incredibly polarizing views, but are willing to talk with each other, willing to care for the other person. You know, you don't have to sacrifice truths that you know to be true to build a relationship and love somebody else. And we have lost it. Those of us that follow Jesus, we got work to do. And we have the opportunity to show people something different, something good, something real, something that could be life-changing. And it begins by us taking initiative, being humble like Nicodemus, being non-prejudiced like Jesus, allowing God's Spirit to work within us to where we're changing, where we're growing, where we have something to show others of what God's kingdom is like, and invite them to join too. Let's pray. God, you have, those of us that know you, you've called us to be your sons and daughters. You've called us to be your ambassadors for your kingdom. Help us to grab hold of that privilege and responsibility and to use it well. And may others see something of you in us that would cause them, like Nicodemus, to want to find out more. In Christ's name, amen.